Thanks for joining us. We love getting to share the message of God's grace with the entire world. If His message has impacted your life, would you share your testimony with us by emailing it to stories@graceorlando.com? We love to hear what God is up to. You can also give in support of this ministry by going to our website and clicking on the Give button at graceorlando.com. Thanks again.
Well, Javen's been doing a series, this message is going to be in the middle of that, where he's looking at some types and shadows in the Old Covenant that reflect or prophetically speak of reality in the New. And if you don't get your method of interpreting Scripture correct, you're going to stay confused for the rest of your life. It's really the truth. Somebody said it this way, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Meaning you can only understand the real spiritual realities that the Old talks about unless you see it through the New. You have to. They had no idea what they were doing, honestly. I mean, there's so many times of shadows. They had no idea that what they were doing would have significance in years later. But it does. The fulfillment of all those things happened in the New. So you're going to have to learn to interpret Scripture that way. Don't just read the Old. You can read it for its historical value, for its inspiration, or whatever it is you want to read it for. But don't interpret it unless you see it through the New. Okay? So it's very important that you do that. You'd never understand the significance of some of the events that took place back then unless you understood it from a New Testament or New Covenant perspective. You just wouldn't. So we're going to look at briefly at a couple of events in the history of the nation of Israel. I'm going to talk about two floods. I'm going to talk about two arks, and you're going to see a great deal of grace expressed in these two events that they had no idea what they were foreshadowing or foretelling. Okay, so if you take out your Bible, we're going to start in Genesis or read it on the screen. I don't even bring mine anymore unless I'm preaching. Genesis chapter 6. Let's look at the first flood. Verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thought and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And then he said, I'm going to blot them out. I'm going to blot them all out. Every man whom I've created on the face of the land, from man to animals, creeping things, and birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. If you don't read that through the New, you're going to get confused. Okay? From a New Covenant, New Testament perspective, you have to read it that way. You all know the story of Noah, the ark, and the flood, right? You've learned that from the time you were a child if you've been in Sunday school. So you get the drift, you get the idea. God told Noah to build an ark. So Noah being Noah, he set out to do it. He worked on it for 100 years and faced a great deal of ridicule, I'm sure, in that time, building a boat up on dry ground and so forth. But God told him, I'm going to send a flood, and it's going to wipe out everything, every living creature, almost. Now, how does this... Here's something you need to see. The ark is a type of Jesus. It's very clear that that's the truth because 1 Peter 3 tells us that. It represents Christ. He is our ark. And that boat was Noah and his family's ark, but Jesus is our ark. What does the flood, the water, what does that represent? Well, obviously, it represents God's judgment. He's judging them, and he gave favor or grace. That's the first time the word grace is ever mentioned in the Old Testament. Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord, and so he's going to be protected and blessed. The rest are going to be wiped out. The water signifies the great judgment of God against that generation. So, let me show you some things about this and bring it into more understanding for you as far as the New Testament is concerned. First of all, the ark was a place of safety for them. A place of safety. They were safe in the ark. Because in verse 14, let me read this to you. Chapter 7, verse 14, I think. Yeah. No. Chapter 6. Where is it? Okay, here we go. Verse 14, chapter 6. You're talking about a place of safety. It says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it on the inside and out with pitch. Now, pitch was a tar-like substance that they used to seal the ark. Put it all over, commanded Noah, put it all on the outside, put it all on the inside. It sealed outside and inside. Now, here's an interesting thing. The Hebrew word for that they translated pitch is the word kapar. Kapar is translated 70 times in the Old Testament as atonement. Translated pitch here because that was a literal rendering of it. But it's translated, the same word translated atonement 70 times in the Old Testament. So what that's saying is that the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, atonement means to pay for, really. He took care of the payment. What we deserved, he paid for. He took care of all of that. That's the atonement. Every blessing you get is in the atonement, really. Jesus paying for your sins. Him taking care of all that. Your debt is canceled, so forth and so on. But, so what this says is that the judgment of God, represented by the water, is not going to touch those within the ark that has been sealed by pitch or atonement on the outside and on the inside. This is a done deal. I mean, it's signed, it's sealed, it's delivered. God made no mistakes. He covered every detail. Every possible exception is covered. You're safe. Noah and his family were safe. There wasn't a drop of judgment going to come against them because they were safe in the ark. So they were safe. Secondly, they were secure. No, they were sealed. Secondly, they were sealed. Chapter 7, verse 16 says this. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, enters as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind them. They were sealed. Now, did you notice that? He's talking about, and if you'd read it all, you'd see the description of where the door was to be cut, where the roof was to be, where a window was to be. But there was one door, one access to the ark. Only one. No back door, no side doors. One door. And Noah built it to plan. And then it says that when he, Noah, his wife, his two sons, their wives, when they all entered the ark, what did it just say? He closed the door. He who? God. God closed the door. Noah didn't close the door. None of the kids closed the door. God closed it. And they were sealed in the ark. Now you get a New Testament reference there, don't you? After we believed, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We were sealed in God by the Holy Spirit. God's the one that shut the door. Noah didn't shut it. God did. So they were safe. They were safe. Nothing was going to happen to them. They could have lain down, rested, done anything they wanted to. They weren't going to get out of that ark until the flood was over. So God sealed them in it by closing the door. Third thing is, they're not only safe and sealed, but they were secure. Very, very interesting. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark and you and your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. So enter into it. Come in. Enter in. Now, here's an interesting thing. The King James Version translates that verse this way. Where the New American Standard says, enter in the ark, the King James says, come into the ark. Most translations have it come. So that signifies to me that this fact, that God was in the ark, and he invited them to come into where he was. Come in, and then he sealed the door. God was in the ark, just as God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He was in that ark with them. Now listen. Here's the way religion tells this story. Okay? They say, okay, Noah, when you get the ark built, what I want you to do is I want you to get you some long pegs, and I want you to put the pegs on the outside, attach them to the outside of the ark. You need 8 of them for you and Mrs. Noah and the boys and family, okay? And I want you, when the flood comes, I want you to hang on to those pegs with all your might. I want you to, you better hang on till the end. I mean, if you fall off, you're going to drown. You know that. There's no other place to go. So you get a good grip. I mean, just hang on with all your might. Flood's over, you're okay. But you got to hang on till it's over. Listen to me. Noah might have fallen down inside the ark, and he probably did many times in that tumultuous sea. He might have fallen down inside the ark many times, but he never did fall out of it. He couldn't fall out of it. He couldn't get out of it. God sealed him in until God released that seal and he was able to get out. But God took care of every eventuality. Even if Noah had wanted to get out of the ark, he couldn't get out of the ark, but he never did want to get out of it because he wasn't insane. I mean, it takes a big idiot to want to get out of that ark, wouldn't you think? Listen, no one I have ever met in my life became a believer and said, I wish I hadn't done it. I'm getting out. I wish I hadn't done it. I wish I hadn't believed. I do, but I wish I didn't. No one that I've ever met has ever said that. Nobody wants to leave Jesus once they're in union with him. It's really true. He gave them a new heart. It's a heart that where the Spirit of God resides. Nobody wants to. You can run, but you still believe. You can't get away from believing. I'm trying to hide, but I still believe. I don't like church, but I believe. I don't like this, but I believe. I'm going to do this, but I still believe. It's silly, honestly, and illogical to ever believe that the miracle of salvation can happen, that transaction that is God ordained, this God performed, God done, that anyone can willfully undo what the God of heaven did. You can't. So Noah and his family were safe. They weren't going to fall out of the ark. And neither are you going to fall out of the ark. Listen, Jesus put it this way in John 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Right? My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. I know them. I'm in union with them, is what he's saying. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. I've given eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Is there any misunderstanding about what he meant? They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hands. So you're in Christ, Christ is in God, you're in union with him, and nobody can do anything about it ever, including you. You say, what if I want to? You won't. You won't want to. Why? Because you're not insane. Well, most of you aren't insane. So you're secure. Listen, my security with God, my relationship with God through Christ, my security is not based upon the quality of my commitment to God. It's based upon the quality of his commitment to me. And in that, he's all in. He who did not spare his only son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? God's all in. His commitment to me is utter, absolute, and eternal. And that's what my security is based upon. Not me, it's based upon him. I'm not holding on to the ark, I'm resting in it. You understand? I'm resting in it. I'm not hanging on. You've heard people say, I've had people say that to me. Pray for me that I can hang on to the end. Hang on to what? Hang on to what? And to what end? You can't save yourself. You know that, right? Well, he did. He could, and he did. And it's permanent. It's over with. It's finished. You're secure. Today, you will be in heaven. So you might as well start acting like you're already there. It's going to happen. Right? All right. Lay down in the ark and take a nap. You're safe. No pegs, no hanging on, none of that. You're safe. Okay? You convinced? All right. I can show you a whole lot more stuff on this subject if you want to hear it, but I don't think you do. All right. Let's look at another flood and another ark. This is in Joshua. All right, look in chapter 3 of Joshua, verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, with a Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Look in verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And boy, did he ever do wonders among them. Now look in verse 14. So it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. So it's at flood stage, flood tide, the Jordan River was. That the waters which are flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city of Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. All right, what's this story? By the way, when I'm struggling reading, it's because I can't see, not because I can't read. All right, what's this story all about? You remember this one, don't you? That God commanded them to cross the Jordan. The Jordan's at flood tides during harvest season, so it's overflown its banks. It's extremely dangerous. You couldn't cross it. A whole nation couldn't unless they had some big boats and so forth. So God told them to take the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is not an ark like a boat, like Noah's ark was. This ark is a representation of Jesus again, another representation of Jesus. All these holy things, which I could describe, but the holy things were in it. It signified the presence of God with the nation of Israel. You know, David got involved in bringing the ark back to Jerusalem and all that kind of stuff. And so it represents the presence of God with the nation, literally, presence of God. But it also represents Christ. Matter of fact, ark itself means a chest of safety. That's how the Ark of the Covenant is described, a chest of safety. Now, here's what happened. God commanded the priests to take the ark on their shoulders, go out into the water, and then when they get out into the water's going to part or pile up, and they're going to go across on dry ground. Let me ask you this. Did that happen? Did it really happen? Did it? Yeah. What he said was going to happen, happened. But in my opinion, more happened than they could have ever dreamed. Now, look at the significance of this. Jesus is represented by that ark. It's a clear picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. As he passed into the judgment, the river of judgment, the river of death, he passed down into death, came up on the other side, the water parted, and he was raised. Okay? Clear. Same thing is true of going through the Red Sea. It's the same picture, really. That God parts the waters, death, burial, and resurrection, but it also signifies or relates to our own death, burial, and resurrection spiritually. We died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were raised with Christ to a new life, okay? So it clearly depicts those things. It's just amazing to me. And what you're going to see here in just a second is going to bless you. All right? So I want you to prepare yourself to get blessed, because there's some in this. Jesus is our ark of safety. He's Noah's ark and also this ark, our ark of safety. When I said that the floodwaters signify judgment, here's the reason I know that. I mean, I know it for several reasons, but one reason is this, that the word Jordan, it's a compound word. Dan means judgment, for the purpose of judgment. So the floodwaters, judgment, ark, Jesus, parts, death, burial, resurrection, no judgment. That's essentially what it means. But here's a very, very significant thing. It said just a moment ago, and you probably heard it if you were listening, that the floodwaters, which really came from the Sea of Galilee, all the way down to the Dead Sea, that's where the Jordan River runs, starts at the Sea of Galilee, ends in the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, they say. When, when that ark went in the river, water piled up, it says, all the way back to the city of Adam. The judgment waters. This makes me want to cry. The judgment of God piled up, backed up, all the way to Adam. Between there and death, the Dead Sea. Piled up. All gone. All the way to Adam. Now I'm going to draw some conclusions about this. Okay? I want to read you another scripture, the one I referenced a while ago in 1 Peter. I want you to listen to this. Just a little snippet of conversation. It appears nowhere else. It's just these two or three little verses that are so intriguing. Listen to this. In verse 18, it said, 1 Peter 3, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which," talking about the Spirit, "in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." After Jesus' death, before his resurrection, it says he visited these people, they're really people, the spirits of those people who died during the flood. What do you think he told them? The judgment has piled up all the way to Adam. Not to Noah, but to Adam. All the way back to Adam. God was in Christ, reconciling the what? The world to himself. God reconciled everyone to himself. That doesn't mean that everybody's reconciled to God, but he removed any barrier to knowing him. Now, I'm not trying to influence how you think. Well, I am. I'm not trying to draw conclusions for you. Let me put it that way. I have my own opinions, my own thoughts. But I can tell you this, folks. Those people that Jesus preached to, spoke to, have a chance to believe. That's what it says. Have a chance to believe. They weren't in hell, they were in prison. They were imprisoned by their own thoughts. Imprisoned. Now, does that mean that they're all what we would term saved? No. Does it mean that they're believers? No. Does it mean that they were Christians? They are Christians or were. No, it doesn't necessarily mean any of that. Honestly, I don't know what to say about it. But I can tell you this. What Jesus did, what he performed, what he accomplished, was bigger and more far-reaching than almost any of us have any idea about. He took care of lots of stuff that we wonder about. You think God loved those people in Noah's day any less than he loves us, even though he sent the flood and they were wiped out? Of course not. Of course not. Were they vile people? Seemed like it, yeah. All I know is Jesus took care of sin all the way back to Adam, not all the way back to Noah. See what I mean? That makes me happy. Makes me happy. Makes me happy that God is so good and cares about people so much. We were singing about God being good this morning. He's better than we know. Better than we think. Better than we can imagine. You know, good and God go together. God and good go together. Do you know what the Anglo-Saxon word for good is? God. The Anglo-Saxon word for God is the good. God and good go together. He's really good. Really big. And he was really smart in what he did, and he was very thorough in what he did. It's finished. When God says something's finished, it's pretty near complete. You know what I mean? It's done. It's finished. It's over with. Draw your own conclusions about everyone else. I don't. Do whatever you want to with that. I don't know. I just know God's better than I used to think he was. He's bigger than I used to think he was. And his accomplishment on the cross in reconciling the world to himself is bigger than I ever thought. Better than I ever thought. Okay, you're safe. You're all right. Don't worry one more moment for the rest of your life about whether or not you know God and God knows you. Don't even let it enter in. You're actually doing a grave injustice to his finished work when you do. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And if you have any doubts about that, my father... He's bigger than all. You're in His hand too. Okay? Why don't you stand? Let me pray for you. And we're going to worship. I mean, is it coincidental that the water's piled up all the way to the city of Adam? That's a big coincidence. You know that town over there by Zarephath? That one. Why didn't it pile up to Zarephath? Piled up to Adam. All the way. Sin's not a problem to God anymore, folks. He took care of it. Judgment's not a part of His thinking. It's been taken care of. Jesus satisfied. He atoned for your sins and mine and everyone else's. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for the Scriptures, Lord. They give us insight into Your heart. Give us insight into Your work and what You did and what You're doing. Lord, I pray for these dear ones here. I pray, Lord, that there'll not be moments of doubt, that they'll just stand on this firm ground and be at rest in the place of safety where You've put them, and that You'll cause any anxiety, Lord, to be abolished in their thinking, in their hearts, that they'll come to rest in You, secure in what You've done and what a commitment You've made to them. In Jesus' name. Now let's worship together, please.